evening we will once again turn in our Bibles to 2 Kings 2. 2 Kings 2. We're going to finish off the chapter that we started this morning, starting at verse 19. Many of you remember the context this morning in which we talked about, for those of you who were not here, Elisha has just been called
to fulfill the role as prophet. He's been given the double portion, the firstborn portion of the spirit of Elijah in order to fulfill that calling. And now we see his call further confirmed by these two miracles. So let's begin our reading at verse 19. Then the men of the city said to Elisha, "Please notice, the situation of this city is pleasant. But as my Lord sees, but the water is bad, and the ground barren." And he said, "Bring me a new bowl and put salt in it." So they brought it to him. Then he went out to the source of the water and cast the salt there and said, "Thus says the Lord, I have healed this water from it. I have healed this water from it. There shall be no more death or barrenness." So the water remains healed to this day, according to the word of Elisha, which he spoke. Then he went up from there to Bethel. And as he was going up the road, some youths came out from the city and mocked him and said, "Go up, you bald head! Go up, you bald head!" So he turned around, looked at them, and pronounced a curse on them in the name of the Lord. And two female bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the youths. Beloved people of God, to understand a passage like this is difficult. As we see a lot of death contained in this passage. But we need to understand the state in which Israel was in. We need to understand God's promises to His people and His covenant to His people. In Exodus 23, verse 26, God promised His people that when they enter the promised land, that none will miscarry or be barren in your land. I will give you a full lifespan. With words like these, promises like these, we begin to question, is God true here? What is going on? Why is this happening to the nation of Israel if this was promised to them? But we need to also read verse 22, in which says, "But this promise is only true if you listen carefully to what He says and all that I say." To all that God says, all those stipulations, all those laws, if you do not keep them, then these promises are not true to you. In fact, there will be curses. So why are God's people unfruitful? This is also the question of Kings. Why are we in exile, as it was written to those who were in exile? It was because of their following Baal, turning away from God as the true God, not heeding the calls of the prophets. And so God's people were suffering the curses that were brought about by their disobedience. Death, unfruitfulness, barrenness is a result of their unfaithfulness to obey the commands of God. Israel had denied their God, and they had chosen to worship Baal. And Baal was also a god that was tied to this fruitfulness of the land, in which we see in this passage as Jericho is unable to be fruitful, it's barren. And the people had trusted Baal in being fruitful rather than the true God of Israel. They had followed this false God. But He is the one that brings rain, as we talked about this morning as well. He is the one that is in control over those storms. He is the one that is in control over fruitfulness. And we see that once again in our passage. That He is the true God. And as we look at this account, we should keep in mind Elisha's role as prophet. What does it mean to be the man of God? It means that he would come to the people and show them who God was. To draw them back to that true God, the one that they had made a covenant with, that they were in relationship with, who they should be worshiping and trusting, and that they should be turning back to the true God, Yahweh. We will look at this passage under the theme that God's Word through Elisha ministers both covenant blessing and curse. God's Word through Elisha ministers those blessings and those curses that come by God and through His Word. And we will address this according to the prophet bringing blessing to the city of Jericho and curse against Bethel. But as we look at the blessing to Jericho, we need to see which is the location of that city. Why is it Jericho? What is special about this city? Why is it that we should pay attention to that it is Jericho? It is because this city was devoted to destruction. And in fact, Joshua swore an oath against that city, that it was not to be rebuilt as the fortress it once was. If you look with me to Joshua 6, verse 26. Joshua 6, verse 26. We will see that oath there. Then Joshua charged them at that time, saying, "Cursed be the man before the Lord who rises up and builds this city of Jericho. He shall lay its foundation with his firstborn, and with his youngest he shall set up his gates." And we see a city that is built here. And there is a man who paid the price. His name was Hiel, from one of Ahab's architects. And he is the one that paid that price with his firstborn in order to rebuild this city. Why is it so important that this city not be rebuilt to the fortress it once was? God wanted to point out to Israel that their salvation was not in big cities. It was not in immense fortresses that held them safely. It was that they were in the palm of God's hand. That God was their fortress and their refuge. Yet even though it was rebuilt, it seems that God's curse still lay upon its land. It was barren, as our passage tells us. It was the land. It says specifically, but the water is bad and the ground is barren. You must think about those words a little bit differently, for the Hebrew has a little bit of a different emphasis to it. Not only was the ground bad, but the land in general was bad or was barren. And also barren has a sense of miscarriage or unfruitfulness. Unable to bear new seed. And so this land was, in a sense, aborting babies. It was causing miscarriages in the womb of both mankind, beasts, and the plants. The entire land was cursed because of this water. It is that same root that was found in Exodus 23, verse 26, as we talked about earlier. Yet this place was a pleasing place to live. The people, the sons of the prophet, recognize that this is a place that is well situated and could be a wonderful place in an economic standpoint. It was a desired place that could bring forth peace and prosperity if it weren't for the death caused by these waters. And so the people are unable to do anything about this. And they turn to God's anointed for help, recognizing their limitations, that it's only through God that they can do anything about this. They turn to Him, asking that this awful curse might be reversed. We recognize that the people were undeserving of this miracle. The entire nation of Israel was described with great atrocities. And this city also was no exception to the rule. There were sons of the prophets there who were faithful members, but there were also sons of the prophets that lived in Bethel that received a curse. But Elisha takes a bowl, asks for a new bowl and puts some salt in it, and throws that salt into the water. And he speaks that all-important phrase, "Thus says the Lord." God speaks to you now. God tells you now that I have healed this water, and from now on, neither death nor miscarriage shall come from it. No longer will this land be barren. This curse is reversed. It's removed. The judgment that came through the water upon these people is now removed. The punishment they were deserving is taken away because they turned to God and asked for healing. Many of you may have the question arise in your mind, especially if you have lost a child. Is it because I have had a specific sin in my life that I have suffered a miscarriage? Or that I have lost a child? Is it God's judgment against my sin? I must answer emphatically, no. No. As you who are joined in Christ Jesus, you are faithful to these promises, and you will not be under God's judgment as these people were. But this is a time and a place where Israel's covenant people were not following His laws. They were not turning to Him. They were not trusting in Him for salvation. And so they understood and saw that curse against them. So why does this happen then? Why do people suffer the loss of children? Why does this still continue in our lives? The fall still affects our world. Sin still affects our mortal bodies. And God has chosen in His timing not to destroy all evil, not to remove it from our presence, because He has not gathered all His children yet. And His time of wrath is stored away, and He will one day reverse the curse. And that's what these waters signify. These healing of the waters signify. Grace was given to a city that did not deserve it. A place that was condemned is now a place of fruitfulness, of life, of joy. This miracle portrays to us what the new heavens and the new earth will be like. It is a glimpse of the glorious heaven where there will be no more death, that the things of this world can no longer cause us to die. And we can drink the water freely. We can drink from the springs of that great city. And this city still proclaims that truth today, as it is a fruitful city, a wonderful city that God has healed. Jericho still produces great fruit. It is a given the ability to continue to fulfill God's call to be fruitful and multiply. But now we must turn in our passage again to the curse. The curse, which happens upon Bethel. Some of us might really struggle reading something like this. These youths, they're mauled by bears. And this Elisha character, he looks more like a grumpy old man who watches his pristine lawn just waiting for children to step on it and yell and scream at him. Or a father who loses his cool way too quickly on his children. Is this who Elisha really is? We need to further understand both the location and the words that these youths speak against God's holy anointed. In order to understand the location, we need to recall back to 1 Kings 12, verse 25. We need to know what this city is known for during this time in Israel. It was the place where Jeroboam has set up golden calves for Israel to worship. They were set up so God's people would not return to Jerusalem. It was a political move by Jeroboam. But it was a move that became a stench in God's mouth, or in God's nostrils. In fact, there were priests here set up as well. There were illegitimate feasts and illegitimate priests used for worshiping a false god or used for worshiping God in a wrong way. And this city had become known for its false worship. And time after time again, prophets have been coming to this city, speaking against this act. And the people have begun to have disdain for God's word, have disdain for God's prophetic office as they call them back to repentance and administer to them those blessings or those curses. We can see here that these children have a very effective way of moving out against him. And we often get hung up by that tragedy of 42 young boys being torn up by bears. These 42 youths are probably, the word there can stand for a child anywhere between 5 and about 20. So we don't need to think of these as really young boys that are just little children. But they had something in mind as they leave the gates of the city. They may have heard of the prophets coming. They may have heard of what had happened. And their movement becomes intentional. Stepping out of the city, stepping down to the place where the prophet was passing by. And they utter these strange words of mockery. And to our kids, and to me as well, to hear some words like these, it seems pretty tame. Go up, you bald head. Is this really worth making such a horrible curse over? Go up, you bald head. But we need to look more closely. We put these words into their context. And notice that they are against God's holy word, against God's prophets who speaks God's word. There are two main interpretations of this. Both have essentially the same meaning, but one is that they may have heard the way that Elijah was taken up in a whirlwind to heaven. It could be the meaning of their taunts. Go on up the same way that Elijah went up. Follow in his footsteps all the way out of here. The second could be that he was in an upward travel, as we see in verse 19, or verse 20. Verse 23, where he says, "Then he went up from there to Bethel." His motion is upward. He is heading upward. And so basically they are saying, just keep moving. Get on out of here. We don't really want your word around here. Keep going on up to the next city. We don't need you. We don't want you. That's right. Just keep walking. You have no purpose here. We are going to be blind and deaf to your words. This is being said against God, since He is the one who brings God's word. They are showing disdain for God's word. We don't want you here. We don't want to hear what you have to say. This is what these children have been raised to know. That these pesky prophets only bring around bad news to Bethel. And their hearts have become hardened. But people of God, before we too quickly cast judgment upon them, can we do this too? Can we begin to harden our hearts against God's Word? When we sit here in the preaching, do we allow it to really hit our hearts? Do we think about it for ourselves? Or do we say, wow, that was a great sermon for him. Or I should get that copy for him over there or her. They really need to hear this. Allow the Word to hit your own heart, to speak to your own heart. Because as we can see, to disdain or to dismiss God's Word is deadly. We must not despise or dismiss it. It is for us. It is for them, but it is for us as well. And it incurs God's judgment. Elisha curses these young boys in the name of the Lord once again, as the one who carries the authority of God's word. In the name of the Lord, he curses these boys. And the bears are wild animals. Wild animals that come out and tear up their children. Look with me to Leviticus 26. Leviticus 26. Where we will see the curse end of the covenant. Leviticus 26. Starting at verse 15. And if you despise my statutes, or if your soul abhors my judgment, so that you do not perform all my commandments, but break my covenant, I will also do this to you. I will even appoint terror over you, wasting disease and fever that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of the heart. And you shall sow your seeds in vain, for your enemies will eat it. And then verse 22. I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children, destroy your livestock, and make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. Once again, this curse of childlessness is brought out because of the people of Bethel, because they did not love the words of the Lord. They did not care for the words of the Lord. In fact, they mocked them. They disdained it. Jesus, the Anointed One, the very Word that became flesh, He was despised. He was ridiculed. He was mocked. He was ignored. They tried to make His Word void by trapping Him. And finally, He was raised up on a tree. Yet He did not turn and curse us. Instead, He hung from that cross And he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He hung on that cross because we forsake His word. It's because we ignore His statutes. He did not deserve that punishment. He followed the stipulations in every law of that covenant. He attended to God's holy word. Though we were once despisers of Him and His word, the Father became childless. He became childless for us and poured out His punishment of our sins upon His only Son and caused Him to die. Those of you who have lost children or know of those who have lost children, I want you to take comfort in this Heavenly Father who knows the pain of losing a child. He has had His created children turn away to death, to the life of sin. And He has paid the price of the consequences of that upon His very own Son. So I encourage you to take comfort in that. Find your comfort in the One who has suffered the greatest loss. For our sakes He became poor. For our sakes He bore the punishment on the cross. And He did that so even when the evil of miscarrying and the inability to have children occurs, He is able to turn that for our good. On the other hand, those of us who have been able to have many children need to realize the great blessing it is to be fruitful and multiply. Too often we as parents see our children as mere burdens. We see them as almost part of that curse, as vipers in diapers. But He has brought fruitfulness to a place that was barren. He has called us to be fruitful and multiply. And this is a true blessing from God, and we need to consider it as a great blessing from God. Yes, it is difficult. As we raise our children, me and my wife, it has caused us great difficulty at times. It has caused us to fall on our knees in prayer for our children, brought tears to our eyes, and even caused pain. Yet we are still understanding of the blessing of children, and we desire that they too would know that blessing. That they would know Christ as their anointed one, to not despise or dismiss His word. But even here, the work on the cross is sufficient for us. And we trust His work on the cross will be continued to apply to all our work. We must turn to His anointed for healing, that can be brought by Him. For by His stripes we are healed. When we turn to Him, we are given life. And the spring that wells within our hearts that was once polluted with sin can be turned into a refreshing stream of joy. And the blessing we receive as Jericho received can be only found in the blood of the beloved Son, who in the midst of mocking promised to a guilty soul next to Him on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise. Today you will have the blessing of healing. You will live in that great city of Jerusalem that is fruitful and pleasantly situated. You can live in everlasting joy and fruitfulness in me." In Jesus' name, amen. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, You know the pain that you must have felt as Jesus cried from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you turned toward me in anger? But you did that so that we too could become children of God. And you have raised him up to show him that, to show us that the work was accomplished, that the covenant curses that you promised were paid on that cross, and it is sufficient. And we can be joined to your Son and find everlasting fruitfulness in him. In Jesus' name, amen.